Did you know there's ways that God wants us to give and ways he doesn't want us to give? I would call it biblical means of giving. Let's talk about that today in the Word. Good morning and welcome back to Today in the Word. Hi, I'm Glenn Schaefer and I'm so glad that you're joining us. I trust you've been walking through 2 Corinthians with us. We're entering into a new chapter today, chapter 9. And I have to say, we're going to address this in two parts because it's like God's ways of giving, or what I should say, biblical means of giving, part 1 and part 2. So we're going to do part 1 today. And we can learn a lot out of this chapter of ways that God would want us to give and ways he does not want us to give. I think it's very interesting that Paul uses this and gives us some framework and for us to think as we go through it as well. So we're going to address the first 9 verses today on part 1, beginning at verse 1, reading with me. It says, "Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority." Now, I want to point out two things here. Not only is Paul coming along, you're going to see here in several verses, he's exhorting them to keep their promise and keep their willingness that started in them. Now, if you remember, in chapter 8, he called that willingness a grace of God. You see, God puts in us a desire to give. Giving is an antidote to greed. So really, giving is the nature of God. It's opposite of what we would be if just left to ourselves, because we want to consume things on ourselves. We want to supply need in ourselves, which is kind of a substitution of God. But there's times that in the restlessness of our life and our soul, people will go out and shop and buy things and own things and possess things to feel important. And God wants to be the center of everything. And so he's given us giving as an antidote to that. So when Paul writes to the Corinthians and says, the grace that was given to you, that same as came to Macedonia, was the willingness. And so I want you to see, willingness to give is by God. It's the grace of God. Now he says here at the beginning, concerning the ministering to the saints. It's interesting that he uses the word ministering here. It's the same word that we would use for the word, well, the word is diakonia, but we'd use it as deacon or service or any type of sharing for the saints, whether it's spiritually or if in this way, practically, but it's still called ministry. So he says, now concerning ministering to the saints, he said, I don't need to write to you. It's superfluous that I would write to you. And some would say he's being sarcastic. I think he's just saying, listen, I saw your heart and your willingness, so I don't really need to write this because I know that God is now stirring in you again. He says, for I know your willingness. And there again, that's that grace that they're going to minister to the saints out of their willingness. He said, which I boasted to the Macedonians about you, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Their excitement to do this affected others. And that's what I've noticed about true generosity. It's contagious. I love being in an environment of generosity. Over the seasons of my life, I've walked through seasons of generosity. Even in our congregation, our church, there would be seasons of generosity. And that's what Paul is talking about here. It affects other people. There's a zeal that comes out of it. So he's exhorting them to follow through on the zeal that was given to them. Now, verse 3-5. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that, as I said, you may be ready. Lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. I like how Paul has written this. He has used his spiritual influence to say, hey, I want to get this matter taken care of before I come. I really believe Paul didn't want them to see him just taking an offering or receiving these funds, because it was their idea. It was what God had placed in them. It was a willingness of God's grace. And he's exhorting them to keep their promise. And he says, I'm sending some brethren ahead of you. And I like it here in verse 4. He says, lest some Macedonians come with me. He said, I'm sending some brothers ahead of you to take care of this. But just in case, you might remember, just in case some Macedonians come with me and you're unprepared, he said, I wouldn't want you to be ashamed, not mentioning you, but me, about boasting about you. So he says, I thought it was necessary to exhort the brethren to go ahead and prepare this generous gift. Now, he does not ask for a dollar amount. He doesn't have a goal. We're raising X amount of dollars. No, he's saying this is out of your heart. Whatever it is, God will honor that. If it's grace giving, if it's giving by the willingness of the heart, then what is needed will come about through whomever. All that we need to do is make sure our heart is willing toward God, and then God takes care of the rest. So he just calls it a generous gift. He said, which you had previously promised, but I like this because he says, it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not out of a grudging obligation. Now, we're going to talk about that a little bit as we go, that God blesses a cheerful giver, and Paul addresses this, because it is true, you can get in a grudging way of giving, and that is not profitable. It is just not. And so, as we walk through this, you're going to see how God rewards the heart of those who are generous in their giving, and their giving is a reward to them. Notice what he says in verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. He uses giving, an analogy here of a farmer sowing seed. So if a farmer went out and sowed a lot of seed, naturally he's going to get a big crop. And yet if he holds on to some of the seed, maybe to save it, and he just sows a little bit, then he's going to receive a little bit in the crop. It's going to be a smaller crop. And apparently what Paul is saying here is this is a God-given proof of how he honors giving. It's just according to your sowing. Now, God is one who gives. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And a heart of generosity, not out of grudgingly, is one who begins to see what it means to sow bountifully. And I know Paul references this over in Philippians when he says, but my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory. Now notice it's God shall supply all of your need, not all the things that you think you need or the things that you want. I know if we're not careful, we can use these verses for our own, our own greed if we're not careful, and put a demand upon this scripture as if it's going to meet everything that I want. Now notice it says, God shall supply all of your need. If what he's supplying to you and you're being generous, then stewardship is to live within the means of what has come. That's what Paul says when he says, I've learned in every state to be content. It's in that same chapter, he's talking about, I know what it's like to have plenty. I know what it's like to have lack and be hungry and without. And he said, I've just learned to be content. That word content is very important because it has a lot to do with our motive and our heart. And he says here that God shall supply all of your need. So there is a riches of glory, and there is financial or material provision. So there's both that's in the making. In fact, Jesus made that clear when he said in Matthew chapter 19, verse 29, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. Mark, actually, the Gospel of Mark adds, shall receive in this age and in the age to come, or in this life and in the life to come. So there is a blessing both in this life and in the life to come. Now with that, you cannot treat God like a slot machine or some kind of stock investment that I'm going to give in order to receive. It is true you will receive, but the right heart, the generous gift, is to give liberally and knowing that God is the one that in His own means and time will provide. I've watched this over a year. After pastoring over four decades, I've watched the families who are consistently faithful in their giving seem to be the most stable people in the house. They seem to be the most long-term existing. There's something peaceful about their life. They're being blessed spiritually, and God is supplying and meeting their need. Why? Because you can never be in debt to God. When you give generously, then God adds back to you. And I believe both materially and spiritually, there's a enrichment of your life. It often comes when you're not expecting it, from sources that you're not expecting, but you look back, you say, well, God has provided. Let me read to you what John Calvin writes about our blessings from God, both in this life and in eternal reward. He says, the harvest should be understood both in terms of the spiritual reward of eternal life and also referring to the earthly blessings which God honors the beneficent. Not only in heaven does God reward the well-doing of the godly, but in this world as well. And to that I say, amen. And so Paul continues to write to them along these same lines, because when we give out of our heart, there is a releasing of worship to God with it. He says, verse 7, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Notice, let each one. This is for every believer, every disciple, as he purposes in his heart. And I'm going to tell you that as a believer, a follower of Christ, the purpose is determined in your heart by the Holy Spirit. That's why it's called a grace of giving, a willingness. And I want to be sensitive to that, not just to determine what I think, but Lord, how do you want me to give? Because where my treasure is, there's where my heart is. So he says, not grudgingly or out of necessity. Not just because there's a need. Let's give to this need. Let's give to this need. No. He says, nor out of grudging. Oh, I've got to do this. There ought to be a joy. There ought to be a cheerfulness. For he says, for God loves a cheerful giver. That word, the Greek word, as we know, comes from the same word we get, hilarious, or happy giver. It's the only place it's mentioned here in the New Testament. But it is a cheerfulness. It is a happiness, not under pressure. Sometimes people can get under pressure, like Ananias and Sapphira did, to appear before others to be generous. Don't do that. Or there's a great need, I feel the pressure compelling. No, get before God in your heart and let this scripture speak to you. It's out of a willingness and a cheerful heart, because ultimately, God is our example of what a cheerful giver is all about. So look at verse 8 and 9. This affirms the right way of giving. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. That last part is a quote that Paul reaches over into Psalm 112, verse 9, and he quotes. I think it's interesting here that he's saying that God may make all grace abound. Giving is a grace. It is an enablement. It is God's ability. It is him putting his favor in your heart toward his business or his people. So he's able to make all grace abound, but he also uses the word here for grace, meaning supplying the sufficiency of all things, so that you're supplied with a willing heart and material means by which to bless. May you have an abundance for every good work. He calls giving a good work. I believe it is. I believe it's part of the work of ministry. He says, you're ministering to the saints as we begin our teaching today, out of the willingness of your heart. And then when he quotes over here in Psalm 112, he's really quoting about those who give to the poor, those who are in need. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, meaning he has given. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. And for whatever reason, he left out the last part of that passage, which says his horn will be exalted with honor. God honors those who give. I think it's interesting, though, it says that his righteousness remains, endures forever. There is a righteous act of giving. So when you give to one of God's people, you remember it says over in Matthew 10, if you just give a cup of water to one of these little ones, meaning God's people, then you receive a reward. Let me just read it to you. It says, and whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. There's a reward truly in giving. Our giving is rewarded. Can you receive that? Can you receive that there's a grace for sufficiency and your heart be settled in contentment, not under pressure, to give, that it really is of the Lord, that God works in us because that is of his nature. He wants us to be like him. And just me saying this, I hope the Holy Spirit convicts you and me, not out of some kind of grudgingly need, but the joy of partnering with Christ in a generosity of heart. What do you think? Let's be generous in our giving with joyfulness and hilarious. Let's do it this week, today, in the Word.